Thanks, Alex. Good afternoon. We have two teaching spots today. A bit unusual, but as we had the bishop here last week making lots of Asian jokes, then, sorry if you weren't here, that sounds terrible, but they were pretty funny. And so we missed out on the temptation in the desert with Jesus, and we thought we'd just like to have a quick look at that tonight. So I'm going to spend about 10 minutes having a look at that. We haven't read it, so I'd really like you to open it. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. It's a story many of you are probably familiar with. It's an unusual story. Happens just before Jesus begins his public ministry, which we're going to see a little later on in our Bible reading. And he's taken in the desert by the Spirit of God, and he's tempted by Satan three times after 40 days of fasting. It's an unusual story. The first question we need to ask is why? Why is that story there? Much of Jesus' life is fulfillment. Much of it parallels what we see in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, God had a son. That son was Israel. Hosea chapter 11, verse 1, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. Israel's also called God's son in Deuteronomy. So in the Old Testament, God had a son. In the New Testament, God has a son, Jesus. In the Old Testament, that son went down to Egypt and came out. In the New Testament, Jesus went down into Egypt as an infant and came out again. In the Old Testament, Israel, God's son, was to come into Israel, into the promised land, and establish God's kingdom. Well, Jesus' role was the same, to bring in God's kingdom. But Israel, the nation in the Old Testament, before they did that, wandered in the desert for 40 years and were tested. The Son of God in the New Testament is in the desert for 40 days and is tested. The parallels are no coincidence. It's quite deliberate. Jesus fulfills where Israel failed. And that's the idea behind these passages, thus proving what was said at his baptism. This is my beloved Son. God has declared Jesus the Son of God, and Jesus shows that by all his actions and now by moving through perfectly the testing that Satan is about to bring to him. You might notice as we read it that Satan actually begins that way twice, if you are the Son of God. Okay, well, let's have a close look at the three temptations. The first one, verse 3, the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Now, in one level, we know Jesus could do that. He fed 5,000 with just a few loaves. He fed 4,000. And really, is there anything wrong with turning stones into bread when he's hungry? Well, Jesus' answer shows that, yes, there is. Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus is quoting Moses. And Moses in Deuteronomy 8 is telling the people, you have been wandering through the desert for 40 years and God has looked after your every need. Keep trusting in him. Don't worry about your daily things. Trust in the word of God. Jesus now quotes that back to Satan and says, man does not live on bread alone. I am not going to provide things by my own resources. I will keep trusting in God. Even though he must have been famished at that point, he stays obedient to God. The second temptation is in verse 5. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift up their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Don't you like the irony? God's enemy is quoting God's words at the Son of God. That's what he's doing. He's quoting the Bible. He's quoting Psalm 91 to Jesus. Essentially, this is the temptation. Satan is saying to Jesus, Jesus, you can do whatever you want and God will save you. Take it out for a test spin, Jesus. Throw yourself off this and see what God does. Of course he's going to save you. Don't worry about it. Aren't you the Son of God? He won't let you die. Now, if you go back and look at the quote Satan gives from Psalm 91 in detail, it talks about God's protecting care over his people. It, however, never suggests that God would save his people from every strange place that they might find themselves in. Testing God and trusting God are two different things. God doesn't say, jump in front of a car, guys, and see what I do. I will save you. And Jesus knows that. Jesus responds Do not put the Lord your God to the test. And by intentionally putting himself in harm's way, he would be wrongly testing God's love. He'd been manipulating God. Then we move to our third temptation. Verse 8, again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their splendor. All this I will give you if you will bow down and worship me. It's not really subtle, is it? Worship me, you can have all of this. But it's clever, because the kingdoms of the world are why Jesus came. Jesus came to save the kingdoms of the world. That's why he set aside his own glory. But his way of saving them was not by bowing down to Satan. His way of saving them was by the way of the cross, by the way of being a suffering servant, a crucified Messiah. The devil offers a shortcut, an easy way, but it's a very wrong way. And so Jesus replies, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." All that authority Satan's offering, Jesus will one day be given. Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and earth is given to me. But it was given to him by being the perfectly obedient Son of God, by being the suffering crucified Messiah. He was given that authority. And in the end, Satan's offer is a lie. He can't offer this. Yes, he's the prince of the world. Jesus calls him that. But ultimate authority is only God's to give. All right. 2 points that we can take away from this. Number one, we have an enemy, and we need to be aware of that. When temptation comes our way, it is good to remember Ephesians 2, Paul tells us, we battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Some of these temptations come from within us and our own sinfulness. Some come externally, led by the evil one. Our enemy is Satan. This is the first time he enters here in the gospel, but we've already seen his work. We saw his work in Herod, killing those babies. It's not the end of his work. We will see his work even unto the cross. If you remember when Jesus was on the cross, the people gathered in front of him. If you're the Messiah, save yourself. Come down from there. It's a bit like the second temptation. And that's Satan working in their hearts. Ironically, little did they know that Jesus would save them by not saving himself, by dying in their place. But he's still being put to the test, even on the cross. And friends, our testing won't end until we get to glory. The picture the Bible gives us of Satan is of a fallen angel who is intelligent, but it's limited, who is powerful, but again, it's limited. He's a spirit being that is thoroughly evil. And he is directly involved in perpetrating evil in individual lives as well as on a much greater scale. I was sort of pleased when our Prime Minister 2 weeks ago of the Paris attacks said that this was the work of the devil. He was exactly right. His strategy is not always to make a frontal attack. He's the father of lies in the Bible. He's the accuser. He's the tempter. He's the deceiver. And so, friends, we need to be wary. We need to remember that we are in a spiritual war, and that will last our whole lives, that we have an enemy, and he will tempt us. He will trick us to not follow God. He will want to say there are better things than this, and we do not listen to him. And we must also remember that the absolute authority and the absolute victory are God's. Satan's time is very limited. The second thing we can learn is, not surprisingly, about temptation. We have one who has been tempted and yet was without sin. That's what Hebrews tells us. Let me read it all. Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence. Friends, when I think of my temptations on a scale of 1 to 10, I probably give up at, I don't know, 3 or 4. Jesus never gave up. In other words, he was tempted to the max. He has been tempted far more than I have ever been tempted, because I give up far too early. And yet he was without sin. That is why, friends, we pray. That is why we come to God. We remember that promise in 1 Corinthians 10. God will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. He will provide a way out. In other words, no temptation can defeat us. The temptation is real, but we don't have to give into it. We turn to God each time. We trust in his word. Will we fail at times? Yes, until we leave this life. Galatians 5 talks all about that spiritual war that we're in. But you will grow in your ability to resist the devil, to flee from him, and to draw near to God. The other thing I want to say about temptations is I'm not sure if we swapped ourselves with Jesus in the desert that we would have received the same temptations. You see, the devil is cunning. These were tailor-made temptations for Jesus. Your temptations, I suspect, will be different, as will mine be. You may know what yours would be. You may know where you are weak. You may know what your Achilles' heels might be in the areas of sin. Being tempted is not a sin, but succumbing to temptation is. When we are tempted to live by human resources and to be self-sufficient rather than trusting God, we will run into trouble. When we're tempted to forget or ignore or not trust or not obey God's word, we'll run into trouble. But Jesus does that always. They're the two main things we can take away from this passage. Yes, we have an enemy. Yes, we will face temptation. But look to Christ, our Saviour. There's one other thing I want to say about this passage, however. We must not miss the point that Matthew's gospel is a story of salvation. Don't look beyond that. This is part of the whole story of salvation. God sent Jesus to come and die in our place, the innocent for the guilty. God gives Jesus the task of dying for sinners, and what's Satan's job? To stop him from doing that, to derail him. But he can't do it. He doesn't do it here. He doesn't do it any other time. We can be thankful to God that our Saviour satisfied all that could be required of him, and he died innocently in our place. He has gone through all of this so that we might be spared. Friends, if you don't understand that yet, make sure you ask tonight before you go. Let me pray very quickly. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending our Lord Jesus. Thank you that he was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Please help us to trust in you, to draw near to you in times of trial, to rely upon your word, to pray, to understand that we have an enemy, and to come to you when we need mercy and forgiveness, where we will surely find it. Amen.